Well, it's good to see you this morning, and wasn't last weekend an awesome time with Sujo John, for those of you who are with us? He loved his time here, and it was actually the largest weekend attendance we have ever had, and more importantly, many people indicated their decision to begin a faith journey with Christ. And I just want to encourage you, if you were one of those new believers, you stepped across that line of faith last week, maybe prayed with Sujo John there at the end, you've just started the race. I want to encourage you to take some meaningful steps now as you begin the race. And you can go to a First Steps class that we have here. I'd encourage you to get connected with a small group so you're not running that race alone. You develop a time each day where you read and meditate on God's Word and bring yourself before God in prayer and worship. Begin to serve. There are so many different things you can do to act on your faith commitment, because that's how you grow. And God's goal for you is not just to have started the journey, but to grow and mature in your faith and to walk with Him in ever-increasing measures of love and power. We're going to be talking about that over the next number of weeks. We talk about no ordinary life, the fact that God wants to do extraordinary things through us as we fulfill His purposes in our lives. But we ultimately, having started the race, want to reach the end where we can say with the Apostle Paul one day, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, we can say with him, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And that's important, because there are going to come challenges to your faith as you walk with God that will tempt you to turn back, to give up, to wonder whether it really pays to follow Christ. There will be times in our lives where our prayers go unanswered, and it seems that God is missing in action when we most need Him to be there for us. There will come seasons of pain and suffering and loss that leave us confused and wondering if God really cares. What then? Will we continue to walk? Will we keep the faith? Or will we throw in the towel? I want to talk about that this weekend as we finish our series, What Works When Life Doesn't. Several years ago, I picked up a book entitled Confessions of a Grieving Christian, not only because I was interested in that title, but it was written by the famous motivational speaker Zig Ziglar. I was intrigued by the notion of Zig, the eternal optimist, writing a book about grieving. Not because I assume that optimism and grieving are mutually exclusive, but because sometimes it's easy to assume that positive people never have their low moments. Well, they do. Life happens to all of us. And in this book, Zig chronicles his journey through grief in the aftermath of losing his daughter, Susan, to cancer. Now, in the book, he shares the story of Rebecca Greer from London, Kentucky, who had attended a seminar where Zig spoke and had sent him this heartbreaking note afterwards. She wrote, "I came to get motivation to live because just living is a struggle for me these days." She went on to tell him of how 16 years earlier, she and her husband Gam had lost their 2-year-old son Stephen to leukemia. But now, more recently, an almost unspeakable tragedy had taken the lives of their other 3 children, Buzzy and Todd and Cammy. And the bizarre circumstances surrounding their deaths made it just that much harder to reconcile with God's love and goodness. Apparently, Buzzy, the oldest of the 3, who was suffering from some emotional instability due to several years of involvement with drugs, snapped one day when he received a phone call from the woman he had been dating for a couple of months. There, she was informing him that their relationship was over, but roughly 2 minutes after that call, Buzzy stood up at the dinner table and, pulling out a gun that no one knew he possessed, opened fire on his family. Sister Cammy and brother Todd were killed instantly. Gam was wounded but managed to escape to the basement and dial 911. Rebecca, the mom who's telling the story, escaped and ran towards a neighbor's house, Buzzy following her, firing shots at her the whole time. Then he made a mad dash to the family car. There ensued a police chase through the south end of town, where eventually he crashed through a blockade, lost control of the car, slid into the ditch, and there in the car he put the pistol to his own head and fired the gun one last time. The rest of her note read, "I became a Christian as a child And after losing our son Stephen, my faith became very strong. And I had a close relationship with God. I tried to live my life as he wanted me to and raise my children to love him. But since my recent tragedy, I am lost. I can't find hope or purpose or meaning in my life. I have lost God, or he has lost me. Do you have a word of hope for me, or do you know someone who does? I feel like I'm in a place that very few people have been. I remember reading that and just trying to imagine the depth of emotional turmoil and faith wrestling going on in her soul. I mean, how does anyone make sense of that? And understand, this wasn't some major league dysfunctional family. Not that that would make it any better, but perhaps it would be a little more understandable. No, this was a family that was close-knit and loving and supportive. The mother and father deeply involved with their children from day one, who took their Christian faith seriously and sought to honor the Lord in the way they raised their kids. So you can wonder the kind of questions that would go on. How could we have tried to do everything so right and have it turn out so wrong? Where is God in all of this? Now, if you've ever wrestled with these incongruencies in life, then you know that nothing can be more challenging to your faith than those moments where you feel that you've been betrayed or abandoned by God. You prayed for deliverance, for protection, for healing, whatever the desperate need might have been, because you knew that God was your only hope. And your prayers were met with distance or silence or seeming disinterest. Just nothing. And you wondered, how can I trust a God who says he loves me and then refuses to show up when I most need him to? And without in any way intending to be flippant or unfeeling about it, I just want to say today, welcome to the advanced stages of the faith journey. The path of faith will at times lead us through stages which have come to be called the dark night of the soul, where nothing makes sense and you wonder, does God really care? In fact, Madame Guyon, a famous woman in church history who lived 350 years ago and is known for her deep walk with God and a life of serving the poor. You can read her books today. She was a Mother Teresa before there was a Mother Teresa. But she writes this: if knowing answers to life's questions is absolutely necessary to you, then forget the journey. You will never make it. For this is a journey of unknowables, of unanswered questions, enigmas, incomprehensibles, and most of all, things unfair. That from a woman who knew her God and walked with him in intimacy. Many people in the Bible themselves wrestled with faith's deepest questions when the circumstances of their lives seemed totally incompatible with the promises of a loving God. From Job to Joseph to Jeremiah to Jesus, all of them knew what it was to face the dark night of the soul, and no words better capture the essence of raw humanity in its moment of deepest need, trying to make sense of God's seeming indifference, than the cry of Jesus from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That from the lips of the Son of God. That's the cry of raw human emotion experiencing that inevitable clash between what faith expected on one hand and what it seemed to promise on one hand and what reality delivered on the other. So I want to take you to one of the classic disappointment with God passages in the Bible, Psalm 13, where David cries out in verses 1 and 2, ranting before the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You ever felt like that? How long, God, are you going to just sit on your hands and do nothing about my situation? How long am I going to cry out to you and get no answer? And friends, if you get nothing else from this message this morning, get this. Don't ever assume that deciding to trust God in this life automatically shields you from this life's disappointments. I have known many people who made a decision to trust Jesus Christ thinking that he would get them out of the mess they were in or protect them from the hard realities of life, only to be sorely disillusioned when the garbage truck of life backed up and dumped a load right on top of them. And that's not to in any way minimize the fact that God does wonderfully bless his children. He does protect us. He does release his healing power in awesome ways at times. And many times he does answer our prayers in ways that literally astound us. But it's precisely because we have known and experienced his love and care for us in such deeply personal ways through how he has intervened on our behalf in the past. It's for that reason we are shocked and confused and left grasping for explanations when he doesn't. And it's in these moments of disappointment and despair that we're vulnerable to throwing in the towel and just turning back, shutting down, as some have. And did that decision have implications only for the present moment, it would be no big deal. The Apostle Paul even said it, if we have hope in Christ only in this life, we are of all men most foolish. He said, just eat, drink, be merry, go about your way and get on with it. You see, we have something that goes beyond just this moment. We have an eternity in the balance. And that makes it a whole other issue. We want to be among those who finish the race and keep the faith. And so today I want to talk about how to hold on to your faith when you feel like letting go. Four keys to staying faithful in tough times. And they're not so much keys as they're the things we integrate into our life and understand that they have to be a part of our faith journey. Four key words and phrases. Key number one is this: refocus. Refocus your mind on God's truth. Focus in life is so important. The little quip says, two men looked out through prison bars. The one saw mud, the other stars. Their sense of well-being and destiny in that moment was largely a matter of focus. And you say, you know, the skeptic will say, well, who cares who saw mud, who saw stars? They're still both behind the bars, right? See, we're not talking, when I talk about focus, I'm not just talking about some kind of psychological ploy merely to help us feel better when we're trapped in a prison of despair. But guys, I'm talking about focus because of the very real power of God's truth to bring stability to our emotional worlds and to help us see our way clear when we're walking through a fog. There's power in his truth. And it matters where you focus. You will notice in this passage, David let go, as I read just a moment ago, with an emotional rant in verses 1 and 2 that is focused on God's seeming absence and inactivity in the midst of some perilous circumstances that have remained unchanged for some time in spite of his desperate pleas. How long, O Lord? When are you going to change this? And let me assure you that God can handle our emotional rants, particularly those that arise from a place of disappointed faith, which is something quite different from those that arise from a place of cynical unbelief. There is a place of faith wanting to understand. Notice that the psalm doesn't end with a rant. It proceeds through the calming transition of petitionary prayer, where David's, how long, how long, how long, how long? And then it's like he calms down. And he says, look on me and answer, O God. He prays through verses 3 and 4. And by verse 5, he's back in a place of renewed confidence in God's love and deliverance and goodness. Verse 5 and verse 6 is the voice of refocused faith, but I trust in your unfailing love. He's gone from how long, O Lord, and focusing on his circumstances to coming back to a place of but I trust in your unfailing love. Somewhere between verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6, David made the conscious choice to take his eyes off his circumstances and get refocused on the truth of the God who's in control of his circumstances. I don't know if that happened in a moment, in a day, whether it took a month or a year, but I do know that a major refocus happened, and it was this that helped him to stay faithful in a tough time. And here's the point. When you're in the grip of runaway emotions, it is critical that you take your feelings in hand and you bring them under the stabilizing influence of God's truth by consciously refocusing your mind and re-anchoring your heart in his truth. And you do that the moment you feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of the moment. I'm just saying, you can't stop the kind of panic that comes to your heart in a moment when something bad happens. But you can, knowing that you're into that place of panic, stop yourself and say, wait a minute. Let's bring myself back. Feelings right now. I'm going to take you back to a place of truth. God's unfailing love. July 27th, this past July, Susan and I were enjoying an early morning walk in the brisk mountain air of Silverthorne, Colorado, when we received a call from our daughter, Catherine. She had been dealing for some time with a rash and had taken some medication for it. Now had fallen quite ill, had had to be off work for a couple days. And we had finally told her the day before, Catherine, you need to get to the doctor and find out what's going on. Susan and I were out for a walk when we received the call. Catherine, a bit concerned on the other end, saying, the doctor said, I don't know what it is, but I don't think it's good, and I want you to get to the hospital immediately for blood work, a CAT scan, and chest x-rays. I will never forget in the moment of hearing that what it felt like in my heart. It felt like somebody was standing on my air hose. As just thoughts, runaway thoughts, piling down on top of me as to what if? And I'm telling you, in that moment, we don't even know that anything's really wrong. But you see, here we are already. Whew, what's going on? And in that moment, I had to make a conscious, and Susan and I were talking about, look, honey, we have to bring our minds back right now. I'm not going to let our runaway emotions and the what ifs run the day for us. And I'm thinking that even because I want to pray for Catherine on the other end of the phone as well. What do we anchor in those moments? Yet I trust in your unfailing love. I'm grateful to know that and to be able to tell you everything turned out okay, but it just reminded me how quickly our emotions can turn our world upside down and our need in those moments to make a conscious choice to refocus our minds and re-anchor our hearts in God's truth. Your race of faith depends on his truth. Those of you who have been around Northwoods for a while have heard me share about one of the most painful times in Susan's in my life. When we lost a premature baby, he was born a couple months early, but he was 3 pounds, 19 inches long, full head of hair, beautiful little guy. We had seen God work miracle after miracle after miracle so that when he came early, it was no big deal. It was just, you know what, God didn't bring him this far and answer our prayers and show us miracles to let this little guy go. And yet 10 hours later, I held him in my arms as he took his last breath, and I want to tell you, how does this make sense? Compounding our sense of loss and disappointment was the fact that just a few weeks later, a 17-year-old high school girl in our town gave birth to a premature baby, the exact number of weeks premature as ours had been. The only difference was that she was unmarried, her baby had been conceived in the backseat of a car, and she had no plans to keep the baby yet. Hers made it, and ours didn't. Now, I don't in any way want to convey that somehow I would have felt better if she had lost her baby too. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that from our standpoint, as we wrestled with the whys and the question, as two who are seeking to be faithfully, to live faithfully before God, it didn't make sense. We had lived in sexual purity before marriage. We had been faithful to one another within marriage. We're bringing a child into a Christ-honoring home where the child will be wanted, loved, and nurtured. That appeared to me to be more consistent, far more consistent with God's revealed will than one where the child was conceived out of wedlock to a teenage girl who would be incapable of providing for it and a young man who didn't even want it. But their child lived and ours didn't. And behind the scenes, I admit I was having it out with God over this. God, will you please explain this to me? It makes no sense. Guys, it was not the cry of unbelief needing answers in order to believe, but the cry of faith searching for answers in the midst of disappointment, because I know my God and I have seen him work. In the midst of my grief, as I sat up late one night wrestling with God over our loss, he very clearly brought me to the awareness of a couple things I needed to see. Just that quiet, gentle sense of the Spirit of God speaking into my heart. Kel, this doesn't make sense to you, right? You got that right. Is it possible that what doesn't make sense to you can still make plenty of sense to me? In other words, does the fulfillment of my purposes require your understanding? Then I had to say no. Then are you willing to trust me even when things don't make sense to you? Here we were right back to that word with which my journey of faith had started years before, trust. Would I trust him even when parts of the journey made no sense to me? That is the question every one of us have to answer. Got on this journey of faith, baby, it was all great. I thought it was going to be, and you listen to some of the radio and TV preachers, you think it's all going to be joy and all kind of warm fuzzies all the time. I'm here to tell you that that race of faith is going to take you sometimes through a forest of darkness where it doesn't make sense. And the question is, will you stay faithful? Will you trust in his unfailing love? Late in the night, as I'm working through this crisis of disappointment, God led me to a passage in the Bible. I'd written out like 10 things I still know. God led me to a passage in the Bible which from that night on has become what I call my ground zero. The place I stand when everything around me has crumbled. It comes from a time when many of those who were following Jesus turned back and no longer followed. Well, they were following, they loved the miracles, they saw him do all the great things, and then Jesus would teach, and it made it sound like, hey, this might become a little more difficult. It might not always be peaches and cream. It might not always be miracles. I might go through suffering. I have to pick up my cross and follow him. And some people said, I don't like that message. I'm leaving. John 6 and verse 67, Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and said, you guys going to go away too? And it was then that Peter uttered a verse that has become something of an anchoring point for my soul when my world doesn't make sense. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's almost like I may not like what I'm going through. I don't have any other alternatives. Philip Yancey, in commenting about these words in his book, Reaching for the Invisible God, said the only thing more difficult than having a relationship with an invisible God, who sometimes, you know, we go through the disappointment, he says, is having no such relationship. You don't like that the faith journey may take you through the tough times? Well, okay, you want to try the tough times without God? Is that going to make it easier? You have the words of life. I have no one else to go to. Guys, I have come back there and anchored time and time and time again. And I am telling you that on this faith journey, there are going to be those moments where you have to take your emotions in hand. How long, oh God? How long, oh God? How long, oh God? And come back to that place. Refocus your mind on the truth. Yet I trust in your unfailing love. Refocus. Now that's something you kind of do in a moment. can happen at any time that you feel like you're on that runaway emotional, that emotional snowball is taking you down the hill. Okay, I gotta get my mind back. Okay, the second word, the second key is reclaim. And this is more of a process that you go through on the other side of loss, on the other side of grief, on the other side of disappointment. Reclaim a joyful, positive disposition. And I mention this because of our propensity for giving way to a joyless, somber, pessimistic existence once we have known the fires of affliction, disappointment, and loss. Oh, we may still be walking by faith, but nobody else can tell. Like Martin Luther's, the great reformer of the faith, his wife dressed up in black one day. He said, "Where are you going?" She said, "To a funeral." He said, "Well, who died?" She said, "Well, the way you're acting, apparently God did." Because he would just get into these places of just absolute despondency, see. You don't want to make pessimism your lifestyle choice. One of the biggest battles you'll face when life seems unfair is this battle with a pessimistic mindset. That doesn't mean we won't grieve when we're going through tough times. I'm not talking about that. Or that we won't have our dark days, but that's different than taking on a skeptical, gloomy, cynical, pessimistic lifestyle mindset as our lifestyle. There's a difference between saying life is the pits right now and deciding that you're going to just live in the pits the rest of your life. I read about one pessimistic man who went to a psychiatrist because he was depressed, and the man asked him, "Well, what's the matter?" The man responded, "Well, 2 months ago, my cousin died and left me $100,000. And then last month, a great aunt passed away and left me $500,000. The incredulous doctor said, "And you're depressed? What are you depressed about?" The guy says, "Well, this month, nothing." You know, I think sometimes we get so used to life being good that we get stung by life's unfairness. We stop expecting anything from God. "Oh, you know, nothing. I don't really expect anything, ma'am." We choose hopelessness. We choose pessimism for the rest of our life. Here's where the word reclaim becomes huge. Yes, there is a season of grief on the other side of loss. Yes, there is a season of disillusionment when we can't understand the ways of God in our lives. But there is also a pathway to reclaiming the joys of one's salvation. And here on the other side of this crisis of faith, David is again rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." I'm going to reclaim that place of joy and positive expectation in our Lord. One of the best ways I found to reclaim a joyful, positive disposition in the face of disappointing circumstances is by making faith affirmations based on the promises and the character of God, which is exactly what David is doing, coming back to his love, his salvation, his goodness. Got to preach to yourself. And so I do that. Cal, what does the Bible say? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And when about the time I start making those affirmations, it turns into praise. "Thank you, Lord. I don't understand why my path is going the way it is, but I thank you that you're leading me, you're guiding me. I'm putting my hope and my trust. Nothing in my circumstances has changed, but I want to tell you something. I'm keeping the faith and running the race." Reclaim a joyful, positive disposition. Grab hold of a verse. Guys, this is where I say it helps all of us to have kind of those anchor verses in our lives. Places that we just return to over and over again. So we reclaim that ground when we need to. And if you don't have a verse like that, let me recommend to you Romans 8:28. Preach to yourself this verse. You're going through tough times. Say to yourself, "I know that you're going through a tough time." But Romans 8:28 is still true. And we know that in all these things representing even the things I'm going through right now, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So today, I'm going to believe this promise, and I'm going to anchor my hope in it. I'm going to remind myself that even in the things I don't understand, God is working for my good and for his glory. I want to tell you something, friends. You cannot preach to yourself the truth of God and not have that anchor something in your soul about the time you were feeling like you wanted to let go. I read a story a number of years ago about an African king who had a close friend with whom he had grown up, and This friend was very devout, philosophical, apparently believed Romans 8:28 because he had a habit of looking at every situation in his life, negative or positive, and simply remarking, "This is good." And one day the king and his friend were out hunting. They were on an expedition searching for food for the tribe, and they loved to do this. The friend would load and prepare the guns for the king while the king did the actual shooting, but apparently in preparing one of the guns this day, the friend made a huge mistake, which proved costly. After taking the gun from his friend, the king fired it. In the process, his thumb was blown off. And apparently, his friend hadn't yet learned that there is a right time and a wrong time to share your optimistic spirit in whatever happened. So the king's thumb gets blown off, and the friend, true to form, says, "Oh, this is good." And the king flies into a rage. He's like, "Easy for you to say. It's not your thumb." And upset by the misfortune due to his friend's careless mistake, he had his friend tossed into prison. About a year later, the king was out hunting by himself in an area that he should have known to stay clear of. He was captured by cannibals. They tied him up, took him to their village in excitement, stacked up the wood, set a stake, and bound him to it, all in preparation for roasting their prize. And as they drew near to the fire, they noticed that the king was missing a thumb. Unbeknownst to the king, this tribe was very superstitious and had a practice of never eating anyone who was less than whole. So seeing that he was missing his thumb, they untied the king, set him free, sent him on his way home. Of course, as you can imagine, by this time, the king now recognizes how fortunate he was to be missing his thumb. At the same time, there comes flooding to his mind the circumstances that had cost him his thumb. And he indeed now sees this as something that was good indeed. And now he's feeling very badly about what he has done to his friend. So arriving home, he goes to the prison to secure his friend's freedom. And he says to him, "You were right. It was good that I lost my thumb in that accident a year ago." And proceeded to tell his friend all that had happened. Finally said, "I am very sorry that I had you thrown into jail and kept you locked up for such a long time. That was very bad." His friend, true to form, said, "No, that was good." The king, again taken back by his friend's optimism, said, "Well, what do you mean this is good? How could it possibly be good that I sent my closest friend to jail for a year?" The king's friend replied, "Because if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you." Now, we laugh at that, but I want to tell you guys, I really believe that from the perspective of eternity, we get to kind of review our life in reverse. We're going to see a lot of times where the faith trail took us through things that we were going, "This is not good, this is not good." And we're going to be able to, we're going to fall and worship at the Lord's feet and say, "Oh my goodness, when I can see it from your perspective, God, it's amazing." See, the challenge now is for you to believe what is only going to make sense in reverse. That's the faith challenge. And the way you do that is to preach to yourself, reclaim, reaffirm these kind of things in your life, that God is good, that he will be faithful, he will always be faithful to me, and even though my path doesn't look that way right now, God, I believe that could I see from your perspective, I would know that you are working out something incredible right now. So I'm going to reclaim my place of joyful expectancy and faith and continue to praise you through this. Refocus your mind in that moment. It's a conscious decision. Reclaim that joyful, positive disposition, which is kind of a process on the other side of what you've walked through. Key number three, something that you just do kind of constantly as you're going on that faith walk. Key number three is rejoice through your tears. I've said it before. Some people sing because they're happy, and other people are happy because they sing. And there's a world of difference between those two. One is simply waiting for the right happenings, and if things are good, then they'll sing. But if things are bad, forget it. The downcast emotions are going to rule the day. The other knows that no matter what is going on around them, they can even sing through their tears because they're focused on the goodness of God and his presence in their life. And so David says, he comes through his rant, and he ends on the other side, saying, "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Dear ones, listen to me. When life is pressing in on you, and you feel like you are falling apart. And you hear the whispers, God doesn't care. The situation's not going to change. Yes, there is a place where you want that small group around you to help you walk, but I want to tell you something else. There is a place that you have to know in your faith journey. It's that place where you slip into the quiet by yourself, drop to your knees and worship. Walk with your hands in the air and worship through your tears. God, I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. Yet I trust you. And God, my hope is in you. And I'm going to worship you right now through my tears. There is something of a magnetic draw of worship to the presence of God. Worship not only draws his presence, it draws you into his presence. David's rejoicing and singing and worshiping. And think about it. As I said, not one thing in his life and circumstances has changed from the opening rant to the closing chant. The only thing that has changed is his focus. Whereas he opened the psalm focused on all of his unanswered questions concerning the unfortunate things that have happened to him, by the end of the psalm, he is focused on the goodness of God in his life and is singing through his tears. And those two are not mutually exclusive. This last month or so has been a season of worshiping through my tears. And I share this not to engender sympathy, though those of you who remember to pray do so, but to simply highlight the reality that there is a place of deep and abiding joy even in the midst of our tears. I'm not walking through a dark season. I'm not feeling abandoned, but I have sensed in my heart and know that my mom's race is nearly run. And I've shed tears even in the anticipation of that moment when she's going to cross the finish line here on earth and the phone call is going to come, letting me know that mom's gone. Virtually every week for the last month or so, we have thought, this could be it. And I know that we will not have her much longer. And yet, can I tell you, it's okay. God has been so good to us. I know it's his time. Both my parents know Jesus and are ready to go. Mom will turn 84 on Tuesday. I'm leaving after the services today to meet a couple of my brothers who flew in from Tucson. We're going to just have a little birthday party tonight. Mom will turn 84 on Tuesday. Dad will turn 86 Saturday. They know Jesus. They're ready to go. They're tender to his presence. But can I tell you, many times my car has turned into a place of rejoicing and worshiping even through my tears. Only there I can't put my hands in the air while I'm driving. I got to just keep them on the, just stay focused, dear gal. And I want you to know, if you're walking through a valley, guys, make it a place of worship. And you will find God kissing your heart with his nearness. The Bible talks about the valley of Baca. That's the valley of tears. That's the place we go through the pain. And he said, I want to turn that into an oasis of rejoicing. Your very tears yielding forth pools of blessing and rejoicing. Turn it into a place of worship. Rejoice through your tears. Let me wrap up this series with one more. Very, very important just for all of us and kind of over this entire series. Key number four, remember. Remember life's ultimates. There is nothing like loss and disillusionment and disappointment that shakes you free from the illusion of permanence and security that this life seems to offer in our good times. Nothing that wipes the dust from the lens of your soul and enables you to see more clearly the ultimate realities to which faith alone in Jesus Christ can anchor your soul. You better be anchored in ultimates, or you're going to be shortchanged by the temporary. Can I give you a couple? One is this. While this life matters, this life is not all there is. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 17 and 18, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." He's talking about focus here, guys. You're going to focus your life and pursue what is seen, or are you going to be anchored to the unseen? It makes a world of difference. I want to tell you, never trade your eternal treasures because you've had to walk through some temporal troubles. That's never a fair trade. I don't care what you have to walk through. You remember, this life is not all there is. My home is on the other side. I've got an eternity awaiting. I'm going to be faithful. I want to finish the race and keep the faith because that's what I'm after. This life matters, but it's not all there is. Secondly, you were designed with eternity in mind. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Why? "That whoever believes in him," and you're one of those whoevers, if you haven't believed in him yet, put your faith in him. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That means life starting now that never ends. See, you're going to spend far more time on the other side of the grave than you're going to spend on this side. So I would challenge you, don't let anything on this side blind you to the realities of that side. I don't care what you walk through here. You've got an eternity up ahead. That's worth pursuing. That's worth keeping your eyes on. And a third ultimate, this is one we used to sing in church. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It goes on to say, "One glimpse of his dear face our sorrows will erase. So let us run the race till we see him." It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And so he's going, hang on, run the race, keep the faith in the good times and the bad times, knowing that there is incredible glory up ahead. It will be worth it all when you see Jesus. And that's the word of commendation we want when he looks at us and said, "Man, you ran the race and you kept the faith. Way to go." Paul said, "Now there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me, my reward, which Christ Jesus will give to me, and not only to me, but to all who loved him and longed for his appearing." That's the crown I'm after, come what may. A few weeks ago, I was home to visit my parents, and my brother-in-law wanted me to help him make a CD of some of our favorite songs that would be something of a tribute to our mom and dad, songs that not only are some of their favorites, but gospel songs and hymns that we've been raised on that just when we listen to them, just make us so grateful for the heritage of faith that mom and dad deposited in us. I've played this CD over and over again in my car through the tears. And we could go off, so I said to Dawn, our program director, I said, "Dawn, we've got to do this song at the end of this series." And it was just a Saturday night. She was sitting out here in my car on the parking lot. I said, "Listen to this song." And I look over and I just see tears streaming down her face, and there's tears streaming down my face. As we listen to the words of this chorus that say, "When I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord." Woven around the words of an old hymn that I can still hear us singing. I can remember singing as I sat next to mom and dad in church years ago. "I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee." And as we close this series, I want to just ask you, as we listen to this song, make this a time of opening your heart to God's presence again today. And even if you don't understand why he's allowed what's come to your life today, why he's allowed that to come, make this a time of refocusing and reaffirming, coming back to your ground zero today and saying, "Lord, no matter what, I want you to know how much I need you. You have the words of eternal life. To whom else can I go? God, I thank you that there is a place to anchor our souls for all eternity. And I pray for those who are on that race today and the path is taking them through dark places. I pray, oh God, that something even of this morning, of your truth, has just rekindled their heart to say, thank you, Lord. I know you're with me. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I know you're with me, and I'm anchoring my soul again to the truth of who you are and to the promises of your word. I pray for anyone here today, Lord, who has never started that journey and is seeking to do life without you. God, I pray that in this moment they would open their heart and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Put me on that path of faith and help me to run the race until I see you. God, I'm just thankful that this week we can claim the promises of your presence. When our minds and our emotions start to lead us astray, Lord, help us to refocus, to reclaim that place of standing in joy and faith, to rejoice through our tears and to remember we're anchored to some ultimates up ahead that are unbelievable. God, will you help us to run faithfully even this week? And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Friends, we're going to continue to worship. If some of you need prayer today, the prayer team will be down here. Please, this is going to be so helpful just to have somebody put an arm around you and pray with you and cheer you on. So if you're running through a dark time, come and just let some people pray with you. God bless you. Have a great week.